Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to it. Let's pick up our hymn books, okay? Folks, I said hymn books. That's a hymnal. This is your hymn book. Gets you every time, don't I? Gets you every time. That's a hymnal. You know, I can tell that that's a hymnal and this is a hymn book. They're spelled different, okay? And one's red and one's brown and one's blue and one's black. And are you having a good time? I mean, that's what church ought to be about. You didn't just come think you're going to come to just a regular, ordinary, dumb service, did you? Turn loose, Mother Goose. We're going to have a good time here. And let's see. Oh, man, I've already taken too much time. As if I'd ever worry about that. Now, let me see here. Let's turn to... Now, I want you to come tonight. I want you to come back tonight. I'm going to speak tonight on a subject that's going to just burn your hide. Amen. If you'll come. It's the stool of Eli. Eli was a high priest. And a priest is never to sit down. The only priest that's allowed to sit down is the one that's in heaven now. Amen. And Eli got himself a stool. And I'm going to speak to you tonight as a church of what it costs to get a stool. Now you come back, because I know you heard it, but that's all right. We'll allow you to come back anyhow. I preached this in Brother Dan's church three weeks ago. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 15. If you will, please, Numbers chapter 15. Don't get it too hot in here, brother. I'll warm it up. Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers chapter 15, I find an interesting thing. This is party time. See, I'm contemporary, even though I look old, but I'm telling you what. My wife says, one of these days you're going to settle down or break a leg, one of these days, one of the two. And I'll tell you something right here now, folks. It's a wonderful thing to know God. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ. And it's just wonderful. I'll speak to you this morning on this particular subject. And the reason I'm speaking to you is because this applies to you directly as a church. Over here in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, I'm going to read a few verses here and then we'll go on with our message. The children of Israel were different people. They were different from the Gentile nations and the Gentile people. They were different from the entire world. They were a different people. It's not because they were Jews, nor was it because of any other thing except one thing. They were different because God was in their presence. Amen. And your life is different when God is in your presence. And I'm going to tell you something right here now. If you're not different as a Christian, I can just tell you right here and now, God is not in your presence. Now listen to me. The children of Israel were different. And they were different because God was in their presence. And when they rejected God and when they denied God, they wouldn't obey God, then it became a distinction. They became like the rest of the world and God let them go their own way. And not a one of them got in. Except Joshua and Caleb. And this church needs to be different. Not because of music. Not because of your handsome music director. Come on, somebody laugh. Not because of the good music. Boy, what talent's here. Not because of the piano player. Not because of the building. This church needs to be different because God is present. All right, I'll get noisy here in a few minutes. Just let me go here. I'm trying to get worked up here. They dressed different, they lived different, they acted different, but that wasn't what made them different. The difference was this, that God was present in their lives. God was present in their camp. God was present in their tribes. The presence of God makes the difference. Not a building, not a preacher, not a choir, not members. But the presence of God makes a difference and will make you different from everybody else. Numbers chapter 15 makes it clear and plain it costs to identify with Christ. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with that because I want to stay with my message and finish it up this morning. I want to be able to stand in God's presence and say to God that I believed every word of this book. Now, I don't understand it all. And sometimes I quit worrying about trying to understand more because I have enough problems with what I do understand. Amen? Say amen together. 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
Okay, just so you're here. This makes, this month, as I told you last night, or on a Friday night, makes 50 years that my wife and I have been serving God. And I say this to you again, for those of you that were not here, I just say it to you so that you understand something. I'm not about to retire. I'm not a shuffleboarder or anything else. As long as I got strength, I'm going to preach. 50 years of preaching. We have been home about 2 weeks since June, the second week of June. Just traveling all over everywhere. Little churches, churches like this. Church is smaller than this. Little pastors that are getting discouraged and come in there and set the thing on fire. And that's what it's going to take in these last days. I love this book. So let's read something out of Numbers chapter 15, and then I'm going to, because if I keep on in this introduction, I'm never going to get started here. Verse 32. Now, this thing here caught my attention some time ago. Brand new message for me, except that I preached it one other time, and I want to preach it again. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, a man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. I can't imagine what it must be like to be stoned. That'd be a terrible way to die. I don't know if you've ever thought about that thing. Those rocks hitting you and tearing flesh until you get a mortal wound or until you get a wound that puts you into unconsciousness. That's a horrible way to die. I'm sure that there were others that were stoned. But this is the only one that's recorded in the Old Testament here that I know of. But it's recorded one time, and that's enough for me. Acts chapter 5 records about what God did to two people because they lied. And then I don't find any other recordings of that God killing anybody because they lied. But one time is enough for me. Now, you may not. You may say, well, that's only recorded. Well, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Yeah, but God did it. And God said it. And if God did it and God said it, all I have to have is one recording. That's enough for me. My mama didn't raise no fool. I wasn't to the brightest class in the world, but I was the fastest slow learner. Joke. I'm really a slow learner, okay? Some folks think because the Bible mentions a thing one time that you just skip over it. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. Man was gathering sticks and the people stoned him. Why did they stone him? Because God said so. So what I don't seem to understand, what you don't seem to understand doesn't make a difference whether you can understand it or not. God said it. You know, there's an old saying goes out, say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, wait a minute, we got that thing wrong. God said it, whether I believe it or not is immaterial, that settles it. This man got stoned because he's gathering sticks. You're doing some labor on the Sabbath. But in John chapter 5, you don't have to turn to it now because I'm not going to. There was a man that went around doing things on the Sabbath, and he did it deliberately. And he did it in front of religious leaders. And he would almost goad them. And God says, I'm pleased with him. Almost a paradox. You can't understand it. One guy gets killed in the Old Testament because he was picking sticks up in the Old Testament. And a man in the New Testament, John chapter 5, he's doing things and picking corn off in the field and healing and doing so on and so forth. And God says, that's the Sabbath. That's what I sent him to do. And it becomes a confusing picture unless you put something in between. John chapter 5, the first thing we find is apostasy sets in because of unthankfulness. You know, I want to just get here for a second here. Unthankfulness. Everybody ought to have a little dog around the house. Now, I don't. I got a big black Labrador, 105 pounds, because I like a big dog, and if he's going to bite somebody, he's going to put him in the grave. I want a big dog. Big old boy's got a head about this big around. When he barks at night, the neighbors for 30 miles start going the other direction. He wouldn't hurt a flea if they don't know that, and I'm not going to tell them that. He got a mouth about this big and teeth about this long, and he just barks. And I better not get in this message, you know. I better not start going over here and some things. Everybody have a little dog around the house, though, once in a while. Teach you how to be thankful. That little dog will, you feed him, and he just sit there wagging his tail. Just give him a little something. Just a little scraps. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever given you scraps? And we are so unthankful. So unthankful. I don't know what you came to church for this morning. I just came because I wanted to hear what God's done for you. How God has blessed you. And that you want to thank him and praise him. Some of you sitting there right now, you got guilt written all over your face. Not many of you, but there's a few of you. And I can't figure out why you're doing that. Except maybe you didn't get in on a commitment. Or maybe you committed yourself to be a member of this church some time ago, but your heart really hasn't been with us yet. I don't expect to hear any amens. And the first time the boat gets rocky, you're going to jump ship. Well, before you do that, remember this. There's one guy in the Bible that did jump ship. If it wouldn't have been for Jesus, he'd have drowned. So, don't jump ship. The water is deep. The water is cold. And maybe the Lord will scratch himself a few times before he pulls you out. You swallow a couple of gallons of water and that'll take care of you. Oh, God, teach me to be grateful. My wife has a terrible habit. She feeds that big old dog. And you know what? You start a meal, and he's absolutely a genius. He comes right to that back door. And he's got his nose in that window. He's going like this back and forth. Look, you can see how he's like a windshield wiper. The wet nose going across that window. I said, I'm going to kill you, my honey, if you don't start cooking something and give it to him first. Yeah, I got to clean that window. All the, just rubs his nose back and forth. He knows where it's coming from. I'm going to say something. Can I say it the same? Yeah, I'll say it anyhow. That dog's got more sense than a lot of God's people. So you calling me a dog? No, I'm calling you dumber than a dog. Now, listen, you're a visitor here. You come back next week, and there'll be class in this service, and there'll be dignity in the pulpit, and I'll be gone. Because I got to preach in Tennessee next week anyhow, so. As I read the gospel, it just seems to me that Jesus delighted in kind of goading. He'd wait till Sabbath, then he'd wait a crowd, and it was the religious leaders that come by, and then he'd do something terrible, like healing somebody, or raising somebody from the dead. And the religious leaders got all stirred up. They just followed him around. Those religious, you know what? Those religious leaders, something hit me. He did that on the Sabbath and stirred up those religious leaders, and they just followed him around just to see if they could get something on him. And you know what this church ought to do? Just do some things to stir this neighborhood. They come in and see what in the world's going on here. Page 2 of 37 pages. Well, there's a man over there in the book of Mark, he had a withered hand. No, I'm just kidding. It's only 3 pages. It's tough getting through the second page, though. That's the whole thing. As a man had a withered hand, and Jesus performed the miracle, and they said, what are you doing? Walking around here on the Sabbath carrying your bed. Well, he says, somebody healed me. You're like, this is the Sabbath. What's the matter with you? Don't you understand some things? This is the Sabbath. Listen, my dear friend, there ought to be rejoicing here in this place over what you already seen, heard and seen this morning. The presence of Almighty God in this place, stirring the hearts of people. You know what? If I lived in Kansas City, this is where I'd be a member. I'd want to be the treasurer. No, I'm just kidding now. I'm just kidding. Well, as soon as I say the word treasurer, some of your eyes start saying dollar signs. Click, 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 click. Come on, get with the program now. Stay happy. That's my fault. Man had a conversation with Jesus in John chapter 5, right on the Sabbath day. He said, would you like to be healed? He said, would I? I've been laying here for 38 years, and every time I go to that pool to get in that water where the angel's troubling it, he says, somebody beats me in, and I never make it. Are you asking me a question like that? Would I like to be healed? You know what? That's interesting. God records in his word. He didn't say be healed. You know what he said? You've been laying there, and you can't move? Yeah, well, just pick up your bed and walk. He didn't say be healed. He just says pick up your bed and walk. And that old boy just... Wow. Picked up his bed, put it on his back, started down the street. The first thing you know, he meets one of those Pharisees, one of those religious nuts. And the guy says, hey, what are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? I said, I don't know. I said, I was crippled and I couldn't walk. And somebody said, hokey pokey dominokey, and here I am. Yeah, but this is the Sabbath. Yeah, dummy, but he's healed. Can't you get any joy out of that? You see these people standing up here and joining the church. They got tears in their eyes. Joy. These dear people got moved out into the country here. Didn't have a church home. God brought a church right to next door to you. See, God does. We don't see that. God brought a church right next door to those people. What are you doing carrying your bed on a Sabbath? What are you doing sitting in church like a dried old prune? Are you saved, John?
Yes, sir.
You know for sure you're saved.
Absolutely.
God healed your soul, didn't he, when he saved you? Come on now. Is anybody going to get happy? You're going to ask him what he's doing sitting there. Glory! Say glory or I'll punch you.
Glory.
I know you think I'm crazy, but I'm not. 50 years ago, October 1948, I got let out of a shoebox in the middle of a parking lot, and I've been free ever since. Sin had me trapped. And I turned loose, and I've been loose ever since. And I'm going and going. Why? Because I'm free. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. Gary, are you saved?
Yeah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, he stood on a chair in church. I used to be able to turn cartwheels, but I won't try it anymore because somebody will have to finish the message. You know, it's an amazing thing. Don, are you saved? Sure. Positive? Soul's been healed? Well, bless God. Somebody say hello. Preacher's leaving. I knew he couldn't take it. See, it takes, before you can start to preach, the crowd's got to loosen up. You got to realize who you are. So when a guy up there standing up there hollering at you, you don't get mad at him. Oh, boy, I'm so glad I got out of that shoebox called sin. Out of that shoebox called the grip of Satan. I'm sure glad, as the brother preached this morning, and I saw the two kingdoms, and I said, I don't want any part of that kingdom. I want this kingdom. That part of that kingdom that bothers me all the time, though. He's always bothering me, but I know what he says in Psalm 78. He says, I know how to kill you, but you're just flesh. So I'll forgive you if you... I'll forgive you if you confess it. Now, you may be sitting here this morning. I'll get back to the message here. You may be sitting here this morning and you got some unconfessed sin in your life and you haven't confessed it. Let me tell you something. It's close. Let me tell you something right here now. You know what you're doing with unconfessed sin in your life? Don't look at me like a tree full of owls. You're blaspheming Almighty God. Say, how am I blaspheming Almighty God? There's somebody sitting at the right hand of the throne. He's your great high priest, and he's waiting for you to confess. That's what he's there for. And if you won't confess your sin, you know what you're saying? You're not worthy enough for me to tell you my sin. Now, think about that for 200 years. That'll help you. God bless your hearts, my dear friend. Let me tell you something. The great interceding high priest sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting. And you reject that command in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you blaspheme him. I get back to the message. Now, we don't observe the Sabbath like Israel did. But it was a day of rest. The day you got saved, didn't you enter into your rest? You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you, huh? Do you know what I'm talking about? Didn't you enter into your rest? Now, you know why you don't know anything about what your rest is about? Because somebody told you that dispensation in the book of Hebrews is for the tribulation people and it's for the Jew. And so you've shut that book out and you're going to end up just like they did. You're not going to get into the land. Now wake up, that whole book is for you. Now I'm a dispensationalist 100%, but don't let it rob you of the joy. I want to look at some things here, if you will, please. And the reason God gave this Jew the Sabbath is because he wanted them to step back and look and see what God was doing and stand in awe of him. We're so busy, we don't have time. I mean, some of you have got 4,000 things in your mind right now that you're going to either do this week or you're going to do after you eat here or after church is over, and you can't get across the fact that God has saved you, redeemed you, and God wants to take care of you, God wants to bless you, God wants to love you, God wants to care for you, God wants to encourage you, God wants to just throw his big arms around you, and you can't get that because you will not rest. He commanded the children of Israel to take one day a week and to step back and to look at what God did. And you know, that's what a lot of guys, I've seen craftsmen, they do that. I was watching some artists doing some, and they'll paint for a while. And then they'll step back and look at their work. And then they'll paint some more. And they'll step back. Now, you don't want to do that if you're a painter on the seventh floor in a scaffold. You don't want to try that. But if you just, he says, I want you to sit back. And you know what we need? We need to come sit back in church service like this and just look at awe at what God has done for us. Now, some of you may be, you seem to have that indifferent look on your face. And that tells me that God hasn't done anything for you. Or at least you haven't accepted what God's done for you. I'm a straight preacher. I just come on. Straight across the plate. No corkscrew stuff, no drops, no nothing. Just fast highball. I believe it. Get it across and get it across quick. God was satisfied with what he done. You know, God rested on the seventh day. Not because God was tired. You know that. You've heard that before. He wasn't tired. He just sat there because there's nothing else to do. Now watch this thing. Now watch this thing, dear people. Here comes an amazing truth. God's rested on the seventh day because he didn't have anything to do else to do. He was satisfied with what he had done, and he made this creation called human beings, and he said, I want you to sit back, Israel. I want you to sit back every seventh day and just look at what I've done. And that's the only way you're going to keep your focus and your attention on me. They were to be reminded of what God had done. And you know how that goes. Seventh day, seventh year of rest, and so on and so forth. I'm going to eliminate a lot of that stuff. He gave them the year of Jubilee, 50th year, seven sevens. That's all God was trying to do, is to remind them of what he had done for them. He was the one that pulled the first switch. I know some of you may be, I doubt in this crowd, but there may be somebody here, you say the law of thermodynamics says everything is deteriorating. Let me tell you something right here now. Christians are the only ones who can defy the law of thermodynamics. While the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day, getting better and better and better. And that's what the evolutionists would like to have, that this world is getting better and better. It's not getting better, but I got something on the inside here since I have been saved that's getting, that God put in there, that's getting better and better and better and better until one day, whoopee, I've gone home. Now you understand that. Got to get with it. We tear up the laws, a second law of thermodynamics. Man has come along with something. I don't know why I could probably got this in another mess. Just thought about something. Man comes along with something called cloning. Hey, God did that a long time ago. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God cloned me a long time ago. Maybe just like His Son up there. Oh, I tell you something. That old devil is something. He walks up there and says, "He's Sabaka saved? Did you see him? You see how he drives? You see how he acts? You look at him in that pulpit. He's saved? Come on, God. Take a good look." God says, "Okay." God turns on his computer. You don't believe that, do you? He does. He turns on his computer. He hits the button. Light comes on. Whatever channel comes on that thing there. I got one. I don't know how to use the dumb thing. Guy told me he got one of the most expensive computers in the whole wide world. I can't even put it on to find. What is that thing that you guys do? Email. I can't even spell email. I tell you, some of the folks, I got preachers all over the country mad at me because I don't answer their email. It's because I don't know how to do the dumb thing. I've been showed 100 times, but every time I do it, I forget. I'm supposed to do this. Pretty soon it says, "Shut up, dummy, you're done." I can't. God hits that computer. And the word comes up there. It says, "What do you want to find?" And God says, "Sabaka." Now watch this thing, boy. It gets gooder. And then God, after he prints that down, that says, let's see, "MSABAKA." And then God hits find. And he waits a few seconds. The devil says, "You're going to see something now." And he hits that find button. And blink, 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 a lot of things roll on. And pretty soon, on that big screen, boom, Jesus Christ. And the devil says, "What's that?" And God says, "Well, that's Sabaka. He's in Christ." The devil says, "Well, if you're going to play the game that way," God says, "That's the only way you play. That's where Sabaka is." And the devil says, "Oh, boy, you can't win with God. Let me tell you something. Every time God hits that button over there, and he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Enjoy him. Take the blessing of this place here and fill it with people. Let's see men and women get saved. And let the religious world say, wow, maybe God is real." And when I say religious world, I'm talking about, not talking about any denomination. Sometimes it can be Methodist, it can be Lutheran, it can be cosmopolitan, or it can even be Baptist. So I don't like what you said there, tough apples. Let's listen, people. Let's band our hearts and our souls together under this pastor and build a work here that will be a lighthouse for the glory of God. And nobody can say that you did it. God did it all. You got a preacher that's dumb enough to believe that. And I don't mean he's dumb. He's smarter than I am. He's got a master's degree. In stealing. I don't want you to get too serious on me, that's all. He wanted to teach the children of Israel that it was God that did it all. He wanted to teach the children that God is the creator and he can and does give you life. And God is able to sustain your life. I mean, when you, listen, the seventh year you don't plant anything. And the eighth year you got to leave it lay. And ninth year you plant something and then you get a crop then. You know what I mean? That's 3 years of waiting. You pretty well understand that you're going to have to depend upon God. And so on and so forth. God is jealous. Israel never got out of kindergarten. They had problems. God is jealous. He wants to show off what he's got. You know what? God's a show off. Anybody dare say amen? Sure, he's a show off. He does spectacular things, and that we might just stand in awe of him. Does he say that in Psalm 33? Stand back and take a look at the universe and stand in awe of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God, listen to me. Can you imagine? Stand up, brother. Can you imagine God living in this? Can you imagine? Can you imagine God? Stand up. Oh, Mama says, God living in this? Well, you big hod, stand up here. Can you imagine God living in this big guy? God, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and soul, which are God's. Imagine God coming down, living in you. Can you imagine that? You saved? Oh, okay. Well, you know, you looked at me like a tree full of owls, and I thought maybe I had said something wrong. I want to tell you something. God's living in me. I ain't much to look at. I'll take that back. That's all he wanted. He wanted, and you know what that Bible tells me? That Bible tells me that in the ages to come, Jesus wants to just take you around and show you off. God is a show-off, and he has the right to be, because it's his creation. He did it all. You can't take any credit for it, and I can't either. And God can take an old roughneck like me at the age of 26, 25 and a half, 26, and save me. He can do the same for you. I used to be a roughneck. I can't even run. I can't fight. I can't do anything. Okay. Well, then, if God did that, then why did God break his Sabbath? And Jesus broke the Sabbath. He broke it on purpose. And this is the crux of the message. How come I got... Oh, I forgot to set my watch. I kept saying, man, I got time. I got time. Glory to God. That Kansas City time goes real slow. I mean, at least summertime goes real slow. And I said, man, I've got time. Get set, gang. It's only 10 after 11. Now, I did that because I wanted to see how many of you could look at your watch and say, how long has that preacher been rambling over there? I'll go through with this real fast. God did it on purpose. He broke it on purpose. He said, hey, man, go in that field. Oh, this is a Sabbath. That's all right. Pick grain. I'll pick some more. Pick some. Hey, the religious leaders just came. Come on, pick some more. Pick some more. The Gospels are filled with illustrations of what Jesus did on breaking the Sabbath and enjoying it. Israel refused to acknowledge the Sabbath day of rest, the creation rest. You know what Israel did? Listen, you know what Israel did? Now watch carefully. They disturbed God's rest. God was resting. It was all done. The work was all done. And God says, now enjoy it. And Israel refused and rejected it. They disturbed God's rest. Jeremiah, six or seven times over in the book of Jeremiah, he says, I rise up early because you people are disturbing my rest. They disturbed his rest. Do you know why he broke the sidewalk? Listen, do you know why he broke the Sabbath? Do you know why God broke the Sabbath? Because the children of Israel broke his rest and God had to go back to work. You think about that. God had to go back to work. Because the children of Israel broke his Sabbath and broke his rest and disturbed him. And you know what? It didn't bother Israel that they did that. God broke the Sabbath and went to work on a new creation. In 6 days back there, he created everything, and on the seventh day, he rested. And for 4,000 years, men would not let God rest. They wouldn't give his rightful place as the creator. And God says, all right, I'll just go back to work again. They disturbed God's rest and God went to work again. I'm moving faster. Be through soon. I want to ask you a question. What happened? My third point. When God went back to work, what happened? Jeremiah, as I told you, records at least six times that they disturbed his rest. the expression. He says, I'm rising up early and I'm sending my prophets and declare that Israel has disturbed my rest. And God was angry. God was angry. They disturbed his rest. And he said, I'm mad. My wife used to say to my kids, and I'd take a nap whenever I did, she better be quiet. Dad's resting. If you don't, in the day that thou dost disturb him, thou shalt surely die. My wife is very scriptural. Let him rest. If you don't, he's going to be mad when he gets up. And God became angry. They went back to work. What happened when God went back to work? God says, you, in the book of Amos, he says, you've pressed me under as a cart is pressed and it's full of sheaves. And he says, you've loaded me up like a big old hay wagon and my axle is bent. God says, I've had it. Can you imagine a God who keeps the sun burning and the stars in the sky becoming weary? And there's all kinds of weariness, folks. You become a burden to me, he said. Instead of enjoying the best of everything that I have, I made for you, you weary me. And the Laodicean church, my dear friend, is wearying God. We're rich, we have no need of anything, my dear friend. And a whole world out there is dying and going to hell. We have no need of anything. God sent me to New York City 20-some years ago from Ohio to build a church. And we built a church. God built a church out there. And today, that church, at the present time, I've got a young man that I trained, and he's pastoring now. He's running over 400 every Sunday, right in New York City. Mike Pitts and he are good friends. They're good friends. They go together. And that church is printing the Bible in 9 different languages. See, when I believe in missions. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to close this thing. You become a burden to me. All right. God went back to work. He started a new creation, but let's watch what he had to do. The first thing was involved with God going back to work was what? He had to put on his work clothes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life, and so on and so forth. And in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh. God put on his work clothes. Those work closer, just like you and me. Clean. For 33 and a half years, God walked the streets of this earth and never got dirty. He started another work. He said, I'm going to start another work, and with that, and that work, no one will ever be able to disturb me again. I've created that first work to honor me and enjoy my rest with me, and all Israel had to do was to obey God, and they refused. God says, okay, I gave you houses that you didn't build. I gave you dishes that you even ate on. I gave you everything in that promised land, houses, households of furniture, cattle, fields, and so on and so forth. And you would not obey me. You wouldn't let me rest. God says, all right, all I wanted from you was to be thankful. And that's all God wants from you and I, to be thankful. That's all he wants. God put on his work clothes and became a man. John 5:17, of course, you get home, you can read that for yourself. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work now. Jesus went to work. Jesus said, God sent me back to do a work, and I got my work clothes. That's an amazing thing for a workman to work over 33 years and never once get dirty. I was a mechanic 3,000 years ago. Man, it feels like that anyhow. And I worked beside a guy, he was a drunk. He'd slop him down, he'd get crocked. But you know what? He and I do the same job. He'd do it on one vehicle, and I'd do it on another vehicle, and I come out look like I'd come out of a coal mine. And he was as slick as could be. All he had to do was wash his hands and go home. I'd say, I can't believe this. How come you can keep so clean? He said, well, I didn't come to get dirty. I came to work. I didn't come to get dirty. I came here to work. God says, Jesus said, I didn't come here to get dirty. I came here to work. And for 33 and a half years, watch it now carefully. And I'm going to be closing. For 33 and a half years, Jesus walked the streets of this earth and never one time soiled his clothes. He was like that outer court. And I'm not going to get into that because it takes too much time. But now watch it.
on that cross. On that cross. When they nailed him to that cross, God got his work clothes dirty. And you did it. And I did it. For 33 and a half years, Jesus walked the streets of this earth and never one time soiled his garments. Never one time got a speck of dirt on him. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. There was nothing they could accuse him of, really, except lying about him. They would lie about him, but he was clean as a whistle. But on that cross, John, on that cross, when he picked up that sin, your sin and mine, and threw it on him, he got his work clothes dirty. Hallelujah. The first time that pure conscience that had never known sin, never tasted sin, didn't know anything about sin, for the first time in all the universe, sin, dirty sin, yours and mine, was placed on that pure, sinless, spotless conscience. God's work clothes got dirty. And you did it. 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 You put your dirt on his work clothes. He was able to create. He was able to finish that work on that cross there. But what happened? He took your dirt. He took your sin. God bless your hearts. He took your sin. And God got his work clothes dirty because of you and because of me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now, there he hangs on that cross. Even the wicked one couldn't say anything about him. He said, he finds nothing in me. But on that cross, when his clothes got dirty, not because of anything he had done, but because I had disturbed his rest. My dirty sin was on his work clothes. And he became so ugly in the sight of God. Listen to me. Oh my God, listen to me this morning. And in the sight of God, that sinless Son of God hanging on that cross with your dirt and mine on him, the great God the Father looked down and upon this one. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He looked down on him and God saw that filth, yours and mine, and God turned his back on his Son because his work clothes got dirty. And there was a cry from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have to, Son. There's dirt, not in you, but on your clothes. That guy Sabaka put all of his dirt on you. That guy Nugent, that guy Schmidt put all of his dirt on you. And I can't look. There he hung. With his work clothes covered with your dirt and mine. And then he went to hell. Now you stop and think about this thing. Why did he go to hell? I tell you why. He went to hell, took off those old work clothes, all that dirt on him, and threw it in that fire, and came out brand new Sunday go-to-meeting suit. Hallelujah, he's alive. And let me say something to you, my friend, that will stir your heart and your soul. Your sin, the filth of your sin on his work clothes is burning in hell, never again to be brought to your attention, because he cried from that cross, it is finished. Oh, my dear friends. Oh, my dear friends. What a Savior. How unthankful. He laid those work clothes aside, dumped them into hell, let the fires burn and come out with a brand new glorified body. My sin Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. It's well with my soul. And it shall be well when I go up to see him. Because I want him to be able to say, listen, you old dog, you didn't have sense enough to retire. He just kept punching and punching and punching. I can't help it. I got your work clothes dirty, God. I can't help it. Now, how about you? You know that work will never, ever, ever be disturbed again? God is resting. I don't have time for the last point. That even though he's resting, he's still working as my interceding high priest. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so are you. Will you become little puppy dogs and be grateful for what he has done? Are you saved this morning? Are you saved this morning? Are you committed this morning? Got a little quieter there. Are you committed this morning? Is there somebody here who needs to be committed and you haven't? I'm going to ask you a question, my friend. For the church that stands for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, for the pastor who has a love, you know how you can tell that a man is a man of God? When people are so afraid of him that they lie about him. I know this man from El Salvador. He had such a burden for a shoe shine boy down there. Remember that guy? And he still prays for him. He's about 28 years old. We used to go to the park and preach in El Salvador. And he said, Brother Mel, he says, I got such a burden for this old boy. And we get out there and we talk to that guy, spoke a little broken English, and so on and so forth. And the rest of the people just run out of the place. After 2 days of witnessing that this man did, that old boy, you know what he did? He brought a picture of his family to show the preacher because he saw a man that loved him. I told him that day as we talked about pastoring, and that's been many years ago. He said, I got a burden to preach the Word of God. I said, well, then turn loose, Mother Goose. First opportunity, just turn loose. And he did. And he's an honest man. He's a straight man. And the only way people try to beat him is by lying about him. But you ain't going to lie about him to me. Because I know him. And I know the liars. And I hope that doesn't offend anybody. And if it does, tough apples. Listen to me, please. If you know work is being done here, and you know, listen, you're as guilty as can be. It was your sin, brother. It was your sin, sister. It was your sin that got his clothes dirty. Now, why would you not be committed totally, completely to him? And let's build a work here for the glory of God. Are you saved this morning? Bow your head for just a moment of prayer. Just very quickly. I'm going to take this liberty, Pastor. I wonder if you're here this morning. I know you've heard the story of Christ, but maybe you haven't heard it that way. The realization of that is this, that it was you. You're the guilty one. Put that sin on him. And he died for you, and he wants to forgive you. He wants to love you. He wants to take care of you. You're sitting here this morning, you say, Pastor... You say, Brother Mel, with every head bowed, nobody else looking. He said, that's me. I have not been grateful. I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I am not saved. I don't know where I'd spend eternity if I died. I'd like to know. I really would. Would you slip your hand up and say, please pray for me, Brother Mel, right now. I am not saved. I don't know for sure. Come on, stick it up right now. I am not saved. Boy, if he did that for me, I'd tell you something right here now. At least I'll ask for prayer anyhow. I am not saved. Slip your hand up right now. Anybody at all. Anywhere. Thank you. They put it back down. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Anybody else? Get in on it. I'd like to be saved. I really would. Would you pray for me? Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. What an opportunity for commitment. One dear man raised his hand, Father. Maybe there are others. They were timid. But, Father, this one man raised his hand. And, oh, God, I pray for him. Nothing I can do for him, but you can. You can save him. You can give him peace. And so, Father, I pray right now you'd stir his heart for him, for you, and that he might this morning make that decision. I promised him I'd pray for him, and I am, Father. And so, Father, if you've made that decision, and he's made that decision for you, make it clear this morning. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Sir, would I be embarrassing you but having you look at me for just a moment, you who raised your hand? Would you like to be saved this morning? Would you slip back out here and go into one of these rooms and I'll have the pastor come and take his Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you be willing to do that, sir? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? It's not that hard. Not that hard. Not that hard. Hey. God's working here this morning. God's doing something here this morning. God's trying to, listen, God says, get in on it. Get in on it. Quit messing around. Quit listening to nonsense. Just forget about everything. That's why Paul says, forget the past and look to the future. Look, forget the past. Forget about all that stuff. Let's go on from here. Is there anybody else that I'm not saved? I'd like to be saved. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm not sure. Come on, do it right now. While the window's open. Anybody else? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, where are you, Chris? Where is he? Huh? Okay, who's the song leader in here? Get up here, Gary. Will you please? Get over there, Lisa. Well, how come I'm going to ask you to come over there? Now, there are some of you sitting here now. You've seen three or four miracles. You've seen the very hand of God here. Amen? Amen? Haven't you seen God move here? In spite of who I am and in spite of who anybody else is, God has moved. And some of you maybe didn't make a commitment as these folks did before, but you'd like to make a commitment now. Anybody else? Right now, just raise your hand. Said, I'd like to make a commitment. Did we clean the crowd out? Anybody? Just stand up right now and let's do it. Let's get it over with. Two dear people studied the miracle. And don't you ever forget it, brother, by coming forward. Anybody else? The preacher's in there dealing with that man for his soul. So I think we ought to just sing something, don't you? What do you want to sing, brother? 243. And then we'll go eat. You don't have to go home. We go eat. Hey, excuse me. Would you start that over again, but hit that first note real hard? Come on, like you really mean it. There's room at the cross for you. Come on, sing it now. There's a shelter which we can hide, and his grace so free is sufficient for me. Hallelujah! Come on, sing it! And brown as the sea, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. For millions have come, but there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross. I'm gonna do blasphemy now, okay? I'm gonna do blasphemy now, okay? When you sing that song, sing that first verse. There's room in this church for you. There's room in this church for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room in this church for you. Sing it. Come on now. Go ahead, brother. There's room in this church for you. And it's open if you'd like to come. There's room in this church for you. Though many have come, there's still room for one.
Yes, there's room
in this church for you.
Does that sound good? Did that sound all right? Don't say millions, say many, okay? Because it sounds a little blasphemous there, okay? Let's do that one more time and just rejoice. Hey, if you are a member, aren't you glad you're a member? I mean, listen, not only are you a member here, but you're a member. And if you're a visitor here, you got in on it. There's a party going on in that room. There's a man going from death unto life. He's receiving Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And we're seeing someone born into the kingdom of God. Somebody says, you ought to quit doing that, like that preacher. You may have a heart attack. Not that thing. And if it is, bye-bye. I got suicidal tendencies. I'm ready to go. All right, one more time, Gary. There's room in this church for you. And if you're not a member here and you'd like to, not until I... For you, there's room in this church for you. Though many have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room in this church for you. Now, you may be one that'll occupy two seats. You're that big, but that's all right. We'll still count you as one, okay? Now, don't get upset here, all right? We're going to sing this one more time because I'm stalling right now. What are we supposed to do now? Eat? Get up here. You're the lady preacher. Get up here, John. Act like you know something, all right? One more time. Now, listen. You don't start until I tell you to, all right? And then after I tell you to, you don't start until he tells you to. At least I don't understand you. She got in that... Never mind. That's all right. Okay. Okay, let's sing it one more time. What's the matter? Okay, you going to make the announcements? Okay.
No, you sing.
All right. We're going to sing. He's going to make the announcements, all right? All right, Gary, brother. And we're having a good time, amen? For you. Enjoy yourself. There's room in this church for you. Though many have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room in this church for you. Okay, John, get up there.